going to continue this this message series with the message on the harvest. So when the vineyard's planted and when the grapes grow, at some point you gotta harvest. Otherwise, you know, what was it all for? And the harvest in the teachings of Jesus, we're gonna look at two parables and two passages where Jesus speaks about the harvest, or in the context of the harvest. In his teaching, the harvest really was the expansion of the kingdom of God, meaning souls being saved, but more than just a soul being saved, salvation goes a lot further than, you know, that there's a check behind your name that you go to heaven. But that there's that the sick are being healed, that the oppressed are being released, that that lives are being restored, that his kingdom is breaking into this world. That's what the harvest means in his teaching. And in his life, in his whole ministry, in all the four Gospels, we see that Jesus' heart was set on the harvest. It was set on the harvest, always. He lived with a very clear mission to preach and to demonstrate the kingdom of God. Wherever he went, whatever he did, either he was bringing the kingdom, or he was training up leaders to expand the kingdom at a later stage. And I believe that he is calling us to do. I'm going to give you the short summary just before I get started, and then expand on it a little bit. I believe that he's calling us for that same reason as well, to have our hearts set on the harvest and to live to see this the harvest being brought in. Nope, my iPad's being weird. Here we go. And so often we are maybe consumed with our own needs and our own desire to grow and you know, whatever is going on in our lives, that we forget that there's actually a harvest that that needs to be brought in. And so today we're going to look at so two parables and two teachings of Jesus, starting with one of his teachings, probably the most famous one when it comes to the harvest, and it's in Matthew 9. Jesus went about all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. So he didn't only preach it, he also demonstrated it. But when he saw the multitudes, this big crowd of people that were following him because of his teaching, because of all the miracles, he was moved with compassion for them. Underline that. He was moved with compassion for them, for they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." The motivation to live for the harvest in Jesus was compassion. He was moved with compassion for the multitudes. Compassion is what motivated him. It drove him to bring sacrifices. It drove him to continue and to keep on going and to keep on going, to go from here and to there, and to live his life for the harvest being brought in. He was constantly moved with compassion for the lost and for the hurting. Whatever he did, wherever he went, he was either revealing the kingdom of God, or demonstrating it, or training others to be workers in it. One time he even went across a whole lake going through a storm. You know the story, the disciples freaking out, Jesus sleeping, calming the storm. And he went all the way just to save one man from demon possession, set him free. And then they went back. Jesus lived for the harvest. He lived for the crowds. He lived for the multitudes. He lived also for that one person that needed to be saved, that one person that needed the kingdom of God being brought into their lives. And so his compassion went so deep that it was compelling him to keep on going, in spite of all the opposition that he faced and the critical questions. And he was even being called the devil himself by the Pharisees. He went through all those things because he was constantly moved with compassion for the harvest. You know, the way that we look at the world around us has a strong influence on how we deal with it. For example, if you see the world out there as dangerous and contagious, you'll try to stay away from it as much as you can. If you see the world as sinful and rotten, then you'll maybe get angry at it, or you know, be judgmental and maybe even hostile towards the world. Can you point me to one passage, one moment where Jesus got very angry at a sinner, where he gave one of the tax collectors a piece of his mind, or where he shamed the prostitute? The only people that Jesus really got angry at, and seriously angry at, was the supposed religious leaders for their lack of compassion, for their hypocrisy. Jesus looked at the world as a place that needed the kingdom of God, that needed his teaching, that needed his intervention. He looked at the world with compassion. His compassion is what moved him to keep on going from village to village, to heal every sickness, to deliver people from demon possession. And his compassion, in the end, drove him, moved him to pick up the cross and to carry it to Calvary. And I think in this way, we need to be moved with compassion as well for the world around us. We need to look at the world as a place that needs Jesus, mostly, firstly. There was another need that concerned Jesus, and there was the lack of laborers. He says to them, to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Now this is interesting, because these are his trainees. And he says to them, "The harvest truly is plentiful. Look out there, the fields are ripe for harvest, or white for harvest, different translations. The harvest is ready. Pray that the Lord may send laborers." It's a bit of a weird request. He could have also said, "Now go ye out into all the world," skipping a few chapters ahead, and you know, "make the whole world my disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Holy Spirit, etc., etc." But he says, "Pray." Why does he say pray? Why doesn't he say go? He says pray. I believe it's because he only wanted them to go if they would have the right motivation, if they would be moved with compassion, if they would understand the heart of God for people. Only with that motivation there would be laborers that could even bring in the harvest. So he says to them, first, pray, so that they may be consumed with compassion. The closer you get to the heart of God, the more you understand how his heart beats and what his heart is beating for. Interestingly, though, the next day, the next verse, it says this, "And he called his 12 disciples," meaning that he was going to pick them out, he's going to select those who were going to become the 12, "and he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease." So he was in fact calling them to become laborers, but he wanted them to pray first and go out with the right motivation. He would actually send them out the next day. Jesus was asking them and us to sign up for the job to be laborers in his harvest, but only with the right motivation, that we would be moved with compassion. Right, we've got that one down. The right motivation, compassion. What about the attitude of the workers? Let's look at a parable that explains this beautifully, and I think has a very interesting application to our church as well. Jesus tells this parable about a vineyard. I'm going to tell you half of it and then read the rest of it. He's telling about a vineyard owner that's going out to get day laborers to work in his vineyard. And it's very likely that this was in harvest time, because in harvest time you need the most workers. So, you know, during the year you just need some pruning, you need to do some things. But harvest time, actually this is an interesting side note, harvest time is actually the harvest time, the hardest time. If we're, yeah. Thank you. it's the voice thing. So the harvest time is, we're praying, "God, send the harvest, bring in the harvest." But actually, what we're praying then is, "Give us a whole lot of work that we don't have time for. or we may not be willing to make time for. Harvest time is the hardest time in the year for the workers in any type of agricultural setting. So when we pray for harvest, you know, if God would indeed send a big harvest into this church, we got a lot of work to do. We got a work cut out for us. Anyway, so it's this, he is the vineyard owner. It's harvest time, and he's bringing in day workers to work in his harvest. Some he brings in early in the morning, and they get to work all day. Some a few hours later, some a few hours later, and some at the last hour of the day. And then after that 1 hour, the work day is finished. It's getting dark. Harvest was brought in, and it's time for payment. It's time for the reward. That evening, he told the foreman to call the workers in and pay them, beginning with the last workers first, so those who joined in the last hour. When those who were hired at 5 o'clock were paid, each received a full day's wage. When those hired first came to their pay, they assumed they would receive more, but they too were paid a day's wage. When they received their pay, they protested the owner. Those people worked only for 1 hour, and yet you've paid them just as much as you paid us who worked all day in the scorching heat. He answered one of them, "Friend, I haven't been unfair. Didn't you agree to work all day for the usual wage? Take your money and go. I wanted to pay this last worker the same as you. Is it against the law for me to do what I want with my money? Should you be jealous because I'm kind to others? So those who are last will now be first then, and those who are first will be last." Let's explore what this means. It's interesting because in one way you're like, yeah, of course, he should be able to do with his money what he wants. On the other hand, you're like, I get the point of the workers. It feels a little bit unfair. He could have been generous to everyone in that sense. Or was he not generous to the ones who started the first hour? I think there's different ways this can apply to us. I've selected three, there may be more. Some of us have been Christians for a long time, some only since recently. So some may have started working in his vineyard in that sense at the first hour or very early on or from birth, and some only recently. Some of us may have adopted this lifestyle of evangelism a long time ago. Some of us only recently. Some of us may be 5-talent people. You know, people that receive 5 talents from God. They're annoying because they're great at everything. And they have a lot of impact. And some of us may be, like me, people with only 1 or 2 talents. And we feel a bit lost. And we feel a bit jealous of those with 5 talents. But we do our best and we have impact. I think Jesus is using this parable to explain what our attitude should be working in the vineyard, working on the harvest. What should the response have been of those who started at the first hour? You know, the 5-talent people or the people that have been serving for a long time, have been working in the vineyard. Their response should have been just gratitude, just thankfulness. Thankful for the privilege to work in the vineyard. Just grateful for the great reward that they got. They got a full day's wage. It was a great reward. It was good. They could feed their family for a week. They should have been happy for those who got even more than what they thought they deserved. Why couldn't they just be happy for them? Jesus is telling us this story to help us understand that just working in the vineyard is a great privilege. Just the opportunity to be bringing in that harvest is a privilege in itself. And we don't look at the reward, but we look at the motivation that's in the harvest itself. We are all called to work in God's vineyard with the time and the talents that we have, having the impact that He's calling us to have. And that's it. And it may sometimes feel that we're giving more than we're receiving, and we may kind of, but we should count it a privilege that God is inviting us to work in His vineyard to begin with. Whatever the starting time, whatever the reward may be to compare to others, the motivation to be a laborer is in the harvest itself. not in the reward. Because in the kingdom of God, the harvest is changed lives, saved lives for eternity. That should be a motivation enough in itself. And this is what I love about this church. I see a great application of this parable into our church. I'll explain it to you. Some of us are here to stay because we're Dutch. And we're going to be stuck with this stupid weather for the rest of our lives. And some of us are here to stay, and some of us are here for maybe even just a couple more months, maybe one more year. Some of us are here for a designated period of time. We all know that. We all know that goodbyes are coming again. I hate it. And some of us are here to stay. I see people that are here to stay working on a harvest they're not going to be able to eat the fruit of. Because the harvest they're bringing in, the people that they're investing their lives into are going to go again. They're not going to be able to see them grow up to be great leaders in the kingdom because they're going to go. That's going to happen somewhere else in another vineyard. So I think that attitude that Jesus is calling us to, I see that in the people that are here to stay and are investing everything that they have into people they know are going to go again. But let's turn the thing around. I also see people that are here. They know that they're going to be here for a short while. They maybe are going to be here for another couple of months. But they're harvesting and they're working on the vineyard as if they're going to eat the fruit of their labor. They're working on it. They're blessing the city. They're doing whatever they can, knowing that they're going to go, knowing that they're not going to see the result of their investment, knowing that they're not going to be able to eat the fruit of the harvest that they brought in. I think this is what I love about this church. I think that we're having that, and we should definitely keep this attitude that Jesus is calling us to in this parable, to invest in the harvest, and that the motivation is the harvest itself, not if we're going to be able to eat the fruit, not however big the reward may be. Just consider it a privilege to be a worker in his vineyard. Let's move on. I'm going to look at another parable. And this one is about the value of the harvest. You know, we're motivated by compassion to go in and to bring in the harvest. We have the right attitude. We're bringing it in. We're not considered with reward, but with the harvest itself. And therefore, we should really understand the value of the harvest. What is the value of the harvest to God? There's this one parable that I think helps to understand the value of the harvest to God. Matthew 13 is another story that Jesus told. The kingdom of heaven is like a farmer. So this is not a vineyard. This is more like a field with grains. But similar principles, right? The kingdom of heaven is like a farmer who planted good seed in his field. But that night, as the workers slept, his enemy came and planted weeds. The weeds are bad. You can buy them here. In all kinds of shops, but they're not. I wouldn't recommend it. There's wheat and there's weeds. So the weeds are bad. It just helps us. So where was I? Shouldn't make jokes all the time. But that night, when the workers slept, the enemy came and planted weeds among the wheat, and then slipped away. And then the crop began to grow and produce grain. Hallelujah! But the weeds also grew. And the farmer's workers went to him and said, "Sir, the fields where you planted that good seed is full of weeds. Where did they come from?" "An enemy has done this," the farmer exclaimed. "Should we pull out the weeds?" they asked. "No," he replied. "You'll uproot the wheat if you do. Let both grow together until the harvest. Then I will tell the harvesters to sort out the weeds, tie them into bundles and burn them, and to put the wheat in the barn." I think Jesus is using this parable to help us to understand the value of the harvest, of what the harvest really is, the value of it. The field is representing the world, the good seed is the kingdom of God, is the message of the kingdom, the sons and daughters of the kingdom planted into the world. The enemy, of course, is the devil, and he plants the bad words, he plants the lies, he plants the children of the devil, or people that don't belong to God. And they both grow up together, as is this world. We all grow up together. Some belong to God, some don't belong to God. And when the workers see it, they go to God, who is the farmer. Jesus explains it later, so I'm taking from that. And they suggest to him, harvest now, before this gets any worse. Harvest now. Save the grains. What they're basically suggesting to him is to bring the eschaton, to bring the end of the age. So stop it now. We shouldn't have those weeds. It's too bad. It's too evil. Stop it now. Bring in the harvest that you have now and just let's do it. But the farmer says, no. No, we will sort out the wheat and the weeds later, but I want to make sure that the full harvest will come in. What's happening here? God is delaying the eschaton, the end of the age, until the full harvest has come in, until the full harvest has been able to grow up. Why? Why? Because God, our Savior, desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And he has not given up on your neighbors yet. He has not given up on your family members that walked away from Jesus yet. He has not given up on them yet. He has not given up on Groningen yet. He has not given up on this country, on your country. He has not given up yet. He is waiting until the full harvest will be able to be brought in. And it's worthwhile for God to delay the eschaton. Don't you think that God is sick and tired of what's going on in this world? Knowing that he is an all-knowing God, we only got the news to go on. He's got all the facts of the world. He knows what is happening. Everything that's hidden from us is open to him. Don't you think he's crying over the injustice, over the pain, over the sickness, over death, over hopelessness, over all the things that can get to us? But he says, we'll wait. We'll not bring the end of the age yet. We'll not restore everything and make everything new yet. We'll delay the judgment of the wicked. We'll delay the getting rid of all death and all sickness and wiping away every tear. We'll wait with that. It will come, but I want to wait until the full harvest has come in. It's worthwhile to wait for. That's the value of the harvest. That's the value of those who are not in Christ yet, but could still be saved. It's only when we really understand the value of the harvest, we know that it's worthwhile waiting for. We know that it's worthwhile praying for, sacrificing for, working for. Therefore, I'd like to finish with a simple call to all of you, is to respond to what God is doing in your heart today. Invite the Holy Spirit, maybe in this moment, invite the Holy Spirit to move your heart with compassion, the same way that he did that with Jesus. That he will move your heart with compassion, understanding the value of that harvest. For those that have not experienced the breaking in of the kingdom of God in their lives yet. For those who don't know Jesus. For those who don't know the gospel. Those who have not done an Alpha course yet. I'm going to look at one last thing that Jesus said. I'll set it up a little bit for you. At some point they were traveling from Judea to Galilee. We should understand the country of the Jews in around the zeros, was broken into two. It's a bit weird should have studied it a little bit more to do a full explanation. But what I know is that the Jews lived in two parts, Judea and in Galilee, and in between was Samaria. And Samaria was basically the old Israel that was destroyed by the Assyrians. And all the Israelites were spread all over the world. And the Assyrians brought in foreigners into that country. So what lived in Samaria was a mix of Jews and people from all over the world. And of course, this is centuries later. This is 7 centuries later. So they were all mixed together, became a new people. And also the religion wasn't the pure Judaistic religion. It wasn't centered around Yahweh in the same way as the Jews had their religion. So the Jews saw them as foreigners, as, you know, wicked people, as smelly people, as impure, as unclean, as blah. So whenever they would travel from Judea to Galilee or other way around, they would go around Samaria, spitting on and just walking around. It's this not very comfortable because the simple way was just straight. Jesus didn't really care much for this attitude, and he traveled through with his disciples, protesting on the way, probably, why are we doing this, Jesus? Because we have to, because God loves Samaritans as well, that's why. And so they're walking through, and at some point they get hungry, the disciples get something to eat, and Jesus is sitting down at the well, and he strikes up a conversation with a woman, which is revolutionary as well. Not only was she Samaritan, she was also a woman. Anyway, he strikes a conversation with her. The kingdom of God breaks into her life. Her eyes are open. She sees this is the Messiah. And she runs off to get her friends and come back. The disciples, meanwhile, have come back, staring at this conversation, wondering why in the world Jesus is talking to a Samaritan woman. They see her storm off and they go to him like, hey, do you like something to eat? That's where we pick up the story. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging Jesus, Rabbi, eat something. But Jesus replied, as he's often does in the book of John, he replies spiritual to a very practical question. Jesus replied, I have a kind of food that you know nothing about. Did someone bring him food while we were gone? The disciples ask each other. Of course, I would ask the same thing. And then Jesus explained, my nourishment comes from doing the will of God who sent me and from finishing his work. Remember how we spoke about nourishment last week, being connected to the vine? You can't keep on being nourished if there's no flourishing, if there's no way to go with that nourishment. At some point you're full, and if there's no, you can get a lot of input, but if there's no output, then the flow of input will stop. If you eat like an athlete, but you don't exercise like an athlete, it's not good. Right? So, and this is what Jesus is trying to say. He says, my nourishment comes from doing the will of God. My nourishment comes from bringing in that harvest. Look at what he's saying here. You know the saying, 4 months between planting and harvest, as in, you know, you plant now and you'll harvest later. But I say, wake up and look around. The fields are already ripe for harvest. Jesus' heart was set on the harvest. He was ready to bring it in wherever they went. He was ready to see the kingdom of God break into lives. He wasn't thinking about his next meal. He was thinking about the woman and all the people that she was going to bring in, and excited about what God was going to do, how God was going to use him, of course, to break into their lives. In an area that the disciples wanted to travel through as quickly as possible in this unexpected place, Jesus was working on a harvest. The woman was about to return with a whole group of people whose life would be turned around by the ministry of Jesus. I believe God is saying to all of us, wake up, open your eyes, look around. I am working on a harvest in unexpected places. Will you be my laborer to bring it in? Can we stand up? I want to invite the worship team up front.